Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to all of our guests. Good to see you here. We've been studying Revelation 14, 12. This is the third Sabbath that we have looked at this verse. And this is the final of three messages. Our last two messages, we looked at the permissive will of God. In verse 12, we looked at the patience of the saints. And we saw that when Jesus was on the earth, he accepted everything that he experienced, all of his suffering, as coming directly from the hand of God, from his heavenly Father. And this, we're told, was his comfort, knowing that God was in charge and that God was allowing all of these things to happen. And in application, we were then challenged to accept that principle in our lives. So the sinner who accepts Jesus and believes in him, surrendering everything, confessing and forsaking sin, is then surrounded by the robe of Christ's righteousness. And once that takes place, Jesus only allows into that repentant sinner's life those things that are for his glory, or for the benefit of someone else, or for the benefit of that person. And whatever blow is aimed at you falls on him. He feels it. And we read there in Mount of Blessings, page 71, that nothing can touch you except by the Lord's permission. And so this was the principle that Jesus lived by. Those terrible things that happened to him as he went out and he just showed unconditional love and service and sacrifice, healing and feeding, and they hated him, many, and they nailed him to the cross. He recognized that this was God's permissive will. God was allowing these things to happen. That was our Savior's source of comfort, and it should be ours as well. We looked at the story of Job. If you recall chapters 1 and 2, it clearly presents this principle that Satan can only do so much. He has got to have God's permission to harm God's people or to test them. Then we looked at the patience of the saints, as mentioned there in Revelation 14, 12. And we saw that it was directly connected to this principle of recognizing that God's permissive will allows certain things to happen in our lives. And so it's directly connected, the patience of the saints. And we saw that it was the hopeful endurance of God's people living in the last days. And that word endurance is suffering something painful or difficult patiently. Now, we often suffer things that are painful and difficult, but we don't always do it patiently, do we? And we can lose our temper, and we can it can be a bad experience. But God wants it to be a growing experience for us. So enduring suffering that is difficult or painful, we do that patiently by his grace. Then we looked at that little word, keep. And we saw it has a much broader meaning than we originally thought. It's not merely laboring as Christians to be obedient, but God's people are on display for the purpose of the great controversy, and we are to bear witness to his loving character. And we talked about his redemptive power over sin, and that we're going to, as his representatives, show the world that God can be trusted and he can be willingly and lovingly obeyed. That word keep is in the present tense used here in the text, and it means to guard. And when you think about what it says, here are they that keep or guard the commandments of God. It has a totally different meaning. It has a totally different meaning. And God's people, we talked, they would be guarding God's commandments, keeping and guarding God's commandments because of what motivation? Love, that's correct. Not for any other reason. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the motivation has to be love. Otherwise, Christianity becomes a burden. And the preacher or the teacher will say something and it will rub you the wrong way and your response will be to back off, to rebel, because your motivation is other than love. And then you don't like what you hear from the pulpit or from Sabbath school teacher or from the Bible because it's a burden to you and it's all about rules, and that's never been God's intention. It has to be a motivation of love. It has to be a motivation of love. And so there's no drudgery here. When the motivation is love and we are guarding God's commandments, we're keeping them because of love, there's no burden in doing that. Are there challenges? Will there be temptations? Absolutely. But the motivation is the same. It's a motivation of love. You know, this message, this is part of the third angel's message. This is a separating message. It causes division. And many folks don't like the message. They don't like this verse. And those who understand it, however, those who understand it properly will embrace it. Because they will be decidedly different in the church and in the world. And you know, oftentimes different is not desirable. It can be uncomfortable. But they will be, this group of people that God is describing in this verse will be decidedly different. And it does cause division because there is a great parallel between what the majority are doing in the church, in the world, how they're living, and then this special group of people that God is describing his people in the last days. And so it's going to cause separation. I don't know if you've had a conversion experience as an adult or a teenager, but that was my experience and my wife's as well. And we very quickly saw a separation from our friends and some family members. They didn't want anything to do with us. So that happens, and that will happen in these last days. But also people will be drawn to Jesus as a result of you being different than the world. You know, the world has seen enough of the world. They need to see something different. They need to see Jesus. And so now we're going to go on to the final portion of Revelation 14, 12, the faith of Jesus. If you would bow your heads, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for the freedom to open your word just now. We claim your promise in James that you will give wisdom to those who ask in faith, that you'll give it liberally without reproach. We do that just now, and we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit as he guides us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 18, 8, Jesus said these words. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That was his question. And the answer is yes, he will. He will find faith on the earth. The Bible is clear. But it'll be comparatively a relatively small group that are described in Revelation 14, 12 when he comes. It'll be a small group. And so how important is this portion of the third angel's message? I'm going to read a few quotes from Ellen White. If you want the references, just see me. See me after. In the interest of time, I'm going to read these. The proclamation of the third angel's message. So we're answering this question, how important is it? How important is the third angel's message? The proclamation of the third angel's message, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So she's specifically speaking about this portion of Revelation 14, 12. She says this, is the burden of our work. It is the burden of our work. That's how important it is. The message is to be proclaimed with a loud cry and is to go to the whole world. This is the loud cry message. The soul-saving message, the third angel's message, is the message to be given to the world. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus are both important, immensely important, and must be given with equal force and power. The faith of Jesus is not comprehended. We must talk it, we must live it, we must pray it, and educate the people to bring this part of the message into their home life. This part of the message has to become personal. And then it'll affect the home. You know, we're in danger of becoming very smart, educated about Scripture and the spirit of prophecy. Some people can quote spirit of prophecy quotes without looking, exactly the way they read. And that's good. But it does not do us any good to have all of this intellect and not have an experience with the Lord. If it doesn't make a change in the life, if it doesn't become personal, it will have zero effect on the heart. And there'll be a lot of lost people. When Jesus comes, the Bible says there will be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. God forbid that would happen to any one of us. And if we can take these principles that we're learning and embrace them and actually be doers of the word and not hearers only, we'll see a transformation in our lives and in our church. We won't be distracted by devices, by Facebook, by our social media, and just don't have time for even an hour with the Lord. There'll be a decided change. Without the faith of Jesus, there is no real conversion. The Bible says that without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. That's how important it is. And so we have to live it, talk it, pray it, and have that experience personally and in our homes. Galatians 2:8, it's a verse that many of you know. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So by grace we're saved through what? Is the word faith. So important. You won't be saved without it. It will not happen. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 gives us a Bible definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's true. We don't see Jesus in the flesh, right? We if we had lived 2,000 years ago, we could have had that experience. But right now, we have to have faith in the unseen. We have to believe the Scriptures because they prove themselves to be accurate. We have to believe in an unseen God. We can see what He's doing, what He has done. But we can't reach out and touch Him in the way that He could have been done some time ago. But you know, we live life believing and having faith in the unseen all the time. Every time you take a breath, you're demonstrating faith in the unseen. Because you can't see the molecular makeup of what you're about to inhale into your lungs. And so we do this on a regular basis outside of Christianity. And so without faith, it's impossible to have a conversion experience that will save you. George Mueller said this. He said, God delights to increase the faith of His children. He delights to increase our faith. And he goes on, he says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. It's a powerful statement he makes. It does not require faith to believe in what man is capable of doing. That doesn't require faith. We've seen man do it over and over and over again. Faith begins where man's abilities and powers end. That makes sense? Faith in what God can do that man is not capable of doing. That's what brings glory to God, because man cannot take credit for it. Man cannot take credit for it. So I remember a great book that that I read, and I met the author. He's a pastor. He actually was a pastor in Kentucky-Tennessee Conference some years ago. He works for the General Conference now. But he hit a young man with his car, and the young man was severely injured. He had a severe brain bleed, and he had punctured lungs and broken limbs, and was taken to the hospital, and they x-rayed him, and he was just destroyed, and he died. And this pastor and his wife prayed all night, went back to the hospital the next morning to see the family because he felt responsible. And the young man was sitting up eating breakfast. And the doctor that had ridiculed this pastor the night before was looking at two sets of x-rays and couldn't understand where skull fractures and brain bleeds and punctured lungs and all of these horrible injuries had gone. They were gone. And so there's no way that man could claim the glory for that because it's beyond the ability of man to do. And so it brings glory to God, and that's where faith begins. The faith of Jesus has been overlooked, we're told, and treated in an indifferent, careless manner. It has not occupied the prominent position in which it was revealed to John. Faith in Christ as the sinner's only hope, and he is our only hope, has been largely left out, not only of the discourses given, but of the religious experience of very many who claim to believe the third angel's message. So again, we must have a religious experience that includes this faith in Jesus, our only hope. So important. So a person's faith in Jesus is the primary focus of this verse. But there's two other things that we'll look at. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to grab one out of the pew. We have some nice new Bibles there. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Give you a couple more seconds here to get there. Romans 10, right after Acts. Beginning in verse 9, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confession follows faith. And that word believe or belief there in 9 and 10, it comes from the same root word that we get the word faith from. It's saying the same thing. So you could take that word out and put faith there. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and have faith in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one has faith unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confession follows faith. That's clearly what Scripture says. And then there's two other meanings of faith that we can draw from this part of the Scripture. The faith that Jesus had while he walked this earth. The faith he had in his heavenly Father. Completely surrendered. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse 30. John 5:30. Are you there? Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of who? The Father who sent me. And then back up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We'll start in verse 36. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Verse 39. Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So just a few scriptures showing the faith that Jesus had in his heavenly Father and in the plan that his heavenly Father had for redeeming his people. So Jesus had such great faith that he desired to do only his Father's will. Now, did you know that Jesus has faith in you? The faith of Jesus in you. And so I present that the words found here in Revelation 14:12 also speak of Christ's faith, not only in his heavenly Father, not only in our faith in him, but his faith in you. I'm going to read this. This is from Education, page 80. In every human being, Jesus discerned infinite possibilities. He saw men as they might be, transfigured by his grace, in the beauty of the Lord our God. Looking upon them with hope, he inspired hope. Meeting them with confidence, he inspired trust. Christ, listen to this, would never have given his life for the human race if he had not faith in the souls for whom he died. That's powerful. See, God looks at you and he says, you know, if he or she would just let me do this, this is what can happen. See, we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not really good at this, and I'm not excellent at that, and I can't do this. How many times have you heard that? And I can't do that. But God says, no. No, if you would just trust me, great things you can do. I have faith in you. He would never have gone to the cross if he didn't have faith in the souls for whom he died. See, he knows that every one of us can be transformed, put on the divine nature, be saved, and live eternally with him. He knows that. We get in the way. We prevent him from accomplishing what he knows he can do if we would let him. Now, Romans 12 assures us that God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith, that portion of faith that is necessary. He says that. And he's not going to shortchange you. He's going to give you the measure of faith necessary to accomplish the goals. And then what does he say? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he has a plan for our faith to grow. Reading his Word. Faith comes by hearing his Word, being here, listening, and studying the Word. And then we can have our faith grow by watching God work, watching him do amazing things, testing in a way to see if God's word is true, and then seeing God being faithful. And so your faith can grow. And remembering, in some cases it's important to journal and say, wow, see how God answered this prayer, and you see this miracle that God did, and faith grows. But he gives us all the measure of faith that we need to get started. And then our faith grows by hearing the Word of God, by reading it, by studying it, by testimonies, by experience. Romans 5:1-2. It says, therefore, being justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to have peace with God? Well, we're justified by faith. We're made right with him. And as a result of exercising that faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So faith can result in peace, it results in grace, and rejoicing in the hope of God. It's powerful. Now go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is, we're going to read verse 18. But this is the message to the church of the Laodiceans. What number church is that? Seven. It's the last church. That's right. It's the last church. These were literal churches that existed. And you could look at a map, perhaps in the back of your Bible, and you'd see them. And you could travel. In John's day, you could go to those churches. But they also represent periods of time and groups of people in the church. And so this is the church that most represents us living today in the last days. And in verse 18, the Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me, Jesus is speaking, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So when Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that represents faith that works by love. Faith that works by love. And gold tried in the fire is telling us clearly that there will be trials. There'll be testing. That's how purification takes place, by trials. And so if we don't know him, if we don't have a faith that works by love, that we don't let God purify us through these trials, we're not going to be able to love him. How can you love something you don't know or someone you don't know? To know him is to love him. And so we have to have that experience with Jesus personally. And then, like I said, John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how are we going to fulfill the call in Revelation 14, 12? Because if you remember, he uses the word here twice. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So that word here is putting us on display, saying, here they are, look. Here they are. Here are they. And so then he describes his people. He says, they keep the commandments of God, and that word keep means to guard, okay? The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And if we're going to guard God's commandments, we're going to love them and keep them, as described in this verse, we must love him. We must know his character because his law, his commandments are a transcript of his character. And so if you're not having a relationship with Jesus, you're probably having a very difficult time as a Christian. You're probably pushing against what you consider rules and regulations. And there's just too many, and I've heard it, there's just too many rules. It's all about do this and don't do that. And that's not the experience the Lord wants us to have. It's a joyous, loving experience. You know, I don't work every day, 6 days a week, and direct deposit my check because I'm afraid my wife will divorce me. I don't mow the lawn because I'm afraid that she's going to go find somebody else. Why do I do that? What's the four-letter word? Love. And vice versa. She doesn't work and take care of things and do all the things that she does because she's afraid I'm going to divorce her. She does it out of love. And it's not a burden. I don't say, oh, boy, I've got to do this. Boy, she's so demanding. But that is the Christian experience for so many people. Oh, you mean I can't do this or I have to do that? There's no love in that experience. There's no love in that experience. And you know what happens when that person has that kind of a walk with in the church? their skin gets very thin, almost transparent. And the first thing that somebody says sets them off and they're gone out the door. I've seen it. It's a dangerous place to be in a church where you do not have a relationship with the Savior, because it will become a heavy burden. And you'll see people around you and they're different and you're like, why can't they be like me, like the world? And why can't this church become like the world? And why do we have to change? Can't we just love Jesus? He knows our heart, but there is no love experience there. This is the emergent church philosophy that, you know, anything goes. And come to church in shorts and flip-flops, and Jesus is your buddy. And this is what's happening in the world. It's a grave concern, and it's just one simple thing. They lack a loving relationship with the Savior. It doesn't exist. Because when you love Jesus, you are glad to do what he wants you to do. Glad to do it. Think of the Bible writers in the New Testament and the disciples. How many of them lost their lives in violent ways? Right? Many of them, right? And they were glad to do it. What did Peter say? I don't deserve to be crucified this way. Flip me upside down. I mean, it's humiliating enough to be crucified, and then all of the pain that goes with it. But he says, just do it upside down, because I am so much lower than my Savior. And then if you think of the reformers and the 50 some odd million Christians that lost their lives so that we could have a Bible today and be in church today, many of them sang praises to God as their skin turned black because they were burning at the stake. They would go to death, a terrible death, rather than sin against God. And the sin, as the world would look at it, would say it's just a simple thing. Take a pinch of incense to the altar and go like that, and you would avoid a painful death. They would not do it. Why? Love. Love for the Savior. It's really that simple. We need that experience. We need that experience. Now, Ellen White, very clear. I wondered what she had to say. What does she say? And I read a couple of verses. What does she say about the faith of Jesus? So I'm going to end with two verses. Brother Pierce actually asked her the question, what is the faith of Jesus? This is what she said. You inquire what the faith of Jesus is. I have seen that the brethren and sisters have not understood the faith of Jesus in its true light. They have taught that it is healing the sick, etc. It is not healing the sick merely, but it is all the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, I saw that it was the whole New Testament which relates to Jesus. Wow. It's all about Jesus. And then she said this, the faith of Jesus is talked of but not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus that belongs to the third angel's message? Jesus becoming our sin bearer that he might become our sin pardoning Savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take his righteousness. And faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. The ability of Jesus to save us amply, fully, and entirely is the faith of Jesus. That should encourage you. See, I want you to just remember some basic things. Romans 6:23. What does that say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is through? Okay. So we think of that. We say, oh, that's a wonderful verse. You know? Well, the wages of sin is death, friends. And if you don't have this faith experience with Jesus, you will die the second death and be lost eternally. That's scary. That is scary. Okay, well, this is not a universal church that believes that everyone will be saved. So don't shake your head. No. That's what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. And we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And so faith in the ability of Jesus to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. And when you embrace that, you just love the Savior. You're like, wow, all of those sins washed clean. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say, praise the Lord, because I don't deserve that. He died the death for you, for me, in our place. And we accept that by faith. And He promises eternal life. That should encourage you. That should make you want to share that with people, because most people don't have that. They don't have that in their heart, that experience, that love relationship. And then I'm glad to do what He wants me to do. He's my Savior. He saved me. And so that's the appeal today. His character, His example, His teachings, His warnings, His promises, and His ability to save us fully and entirely. That's the faith of Jesus. And so the appeal is, will you accept that? Or will you continue, if you are, having an experience that is burdensome? Jesus says His burden is light. But many will go through this experience. It's a roller coaster. They'll have highs and lows, and they're just like, I don't think I'm saved. And it's an awful experience. It brings anxiety and stress. People actually get physically sick with guilt. But we want to have a different experience. We want to have a love relationship with Jesus. If that's your desire, and I invite you to come up front. I warned you when I first started I would do altar calls. Well, today's one of them. And so if you're making a decision today to have a totally different experience with Jesus, where you're trusting Him, perhaps like you never have before, remembering that His promises are true and that we can have the hope and the joy that the Bible talks about. But we have to remember that He is able to save us fully and entirely. So I would invite you to come forward, and I'm going to pray for us. Don't be shy. You're among church family. You're among friends. Come right in. Come right in close. Father, you're just so wonderful and so gracious to us. Your undeserved, unmerited favor upon sinners like us on this tiny little speck of a planet in a giant universe. You care so much for us that you pay the ultimate price so that you could redeem us to you. Sin has separated us from our Creator God, and you desire through the plan of redemption to restore us to fellowship for all eternity. We love the thought of that, but I don't think we understand it entirely how great it's going to be. And Father, we want to have a different experience with you, perhaps than we've ever had. An experience that's based on love, a motivation of love, where we recognize what you have done for us and that we do not deserve to have eternal life. We don't deserve to have forgiveness, but you've promised it to those who would exercise that faith, the faith of Jesus. And so, Lord, you know the decisions that people are making right now in their hearts. And we want to have a joyful, hopeful experience with Jesus where we trust you no matter what. We're going to go into some troublesome times where every person's faith will be tried. And we must have this experience because we won't stand in the last days if we don't. Help these young people. They have innocent faith. They love you, and help them to grow in their faith and in their experience with you so that they will trust you completely. When these difficult times come, we have your promises that you're going to be our shield and our buckler. You're going to surround us. The plagues will not touch us. But without faith, we will assimilate into the world and we'll be lost. And God, you don't want that for us. You have provided salvation to all who would accept it by faith. And help us to walk with you every day in that love experience. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Thank you for each person here, young and old, that these promises are for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.